subject of true worship. It'll be our third lesson into it, and we'll conclude it here tonight, Lord willing. Amen. John chapter 4. In the previous weeks, we've taken a little time to basically frame in what worship is on our first lesson. And then last week, with God's help, we talked about unacceptable worship. We'll review that very briefly in a moment. But I do want to look at our text once again, John chapter 4, verse 21. John 4 and 21. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Once again, as we are going to briefly review, I kind of went back a little bit and read a little bit in church history of some different ancient writers. It's not always the easiest bit of reading in your life, but I do appreciate kind of to get a theme of what the church has always believed. I was reading some quotes about worship. There's a man by the name of Saint Aslam of Canterbury. Some of you may have never heard of him before, but if you're ever in Bible school, you hear about him quite frequently. He was born in the year 1034. And this is what he said about worship that long ago. Listen to what he said. It's a small little paragraph. And he challenged his congregation with this. And it's a little bit old. The language is very old, but just follow along. He says, Up, slight men, flee for a little while thy occupations. Hide thyself for a time from thy disturbing thoughts. Pass away now thy toilsome cares, and put aside thy burdensome business. Yield room for some little time with God, and rest a little while in Him. In the inner chamber shut out all thoughts save those of God, and such as can aid thee in worshiping Him. Speak now to God and say, I seek thy face, Lord, do I seek. Men like that long ago, thought it was important to dedicate time in worship to God. Once again, he says, up, slight men. And I know we don't quite use that language here tonight. What he's saying is, arouse yourself to the place that you see your need for God. Get to a place where you can seek His face. Another man, his name is Andrew Bonar. You may have never heard of him either. He was a 19th century minister. And we don't have a whole lot in church history from him other than this. He was a man that felt compelled to write down his daily dealings and what he felt as a preacher. And his diary is just that, what he felt during the day as a preacher. And I've read through some different ministers' years, have quoted from him. But this is what he said on the Lord's Day, and I believe this was in 1881 is what I was reading. He says, during the whole day and every service, I felt myself strengthened and upheld by the Lord's presence in spirit more than usual. There were moments of great nearness. Moments of great nearness. And I stopped at that point and thought how important it is that we do find ourselves worshiping God, if it be in church or at home, just whatever we're doing for the kingdom of God. There's moments we need to come before God and have those moments of great nearness. Now, the Bible tells us, if you draw nigh to God, what will he do? He'll draw nigh to us. Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. It tells us that in the book of James. So I think it's important, once again, when we're talking tonight about acceptable worship, that we understand that there is such a thing and that we need to draw nigh to God, and we need those moments of great nearness. Have you ever had a time that you came to church and you felt a certain sense of nearness from God? Now, I realize every service is different. And sometimes there's some services we feel when we feel more of the presence of God at that moment than at other times. And I think it's really what we put into a service and what we come conditioned for. It's even possible for a service, for one person in a service to feel near to God, another person not. But we need to have those moments of nearness with God. We need to have a place where we seek His face. Your worship, again, even though it part of it's coming to church and part of it is raising your hands or singing the hymns or giving, we know all that's a part of it, but we also know worshiping God is your everyday life, seeking His face, drawing near to Him. And again, I think once we spend time with God and we feel that nearness of God, there should be a certain fragrance about our life that the world looks and says, these men or these women, they have been with Jesus. They will know us by the way that we worship the God that we serve. Now, real quick, last week we talked about what was unacceptable worship. And I had 4 points. Quick review. As we said, number one, the unacceptable worship is the worship of false gods or idols. The worship of false gods or idols. And I said last week, many of us probably are not participating in that we know of, and I hope you're not. If you have a little figurine there at your house that you bow down to, you need deliverance. You need deliverance. Come bring the idol to us, and we'll break it together and get rid of it or bury it, whatever you like to do. Number two, we understood this. Unacceptable worship is the worship of the true God in the wrong way. Worshiping the true God in the wrong way. Thirdly, worshiping the true God in a self-styled manner, much like the Pharisees. They created, they added all these things into the kingdom of God or to their kingdom, and they made that a self-styled manner of worship. Number four, we talked about worshiping the true God with the wrong attitude, and we went there to the book of Malachi, and we talked about the dangers of having a disconnected heart. We do not ever need to go through what I call mechanical worship, where your heart is not engaged in what we're doing and what you're doing in life. If that's the case, if your heart is not engaged in the things of God and not engaged in service, you will become exhausted and bored. You'll become exhausted and bored. That's what took place in the book of Malachi, even to the place that when God was trying to correct them, He would say, look, you know, I have loved you. And they said something like this, how have you even loved us, Lord? You see the disconnection there? Could you imagine God looking at you and say, I love you, abundant life? And somebody saying, how does God love me? Wouldn't that be a bad place to get to where you are so disconnected from God? Well, tonight here, what we're going to do is talk about acceptable worship. And I really had to condense a lot of this down because there's so much in the Bible about worship. There's so much in there that we're really just going to hit some high points in order to establish this. And basically the last 2 weeks were basically the prologue leading up to this. So now that we can discover what true worship is. Tonight we are going to be referring more to John chapter 4 there, which was our original text. And just a few things we're going to look at here tonight. Number one, I'm going to talk to you about the source of worship. The source of worship. Where does this come from? Why does a man or a woman want to worship God? What is the source of that? Is it something that they just wake up one day and said, man, I just feel like worshiping God today and there's nothing that's ever taken place in your life? No, there's a source to it. Something has happened and there's a place that it comes from. Again, John 4 and 23 says this, but the hour cometh and now is, that when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. And I want you to notice this little phrase here. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Isn't that interesting? God, the Father, seeks worshipers. Now, one preacher said it like this, Don Schutz, I'll never forget. I think it was him or another minister. He says, prayer is when we are seeking God. But according to John 4, worship is when God is seeking us in the sense He's seeking for true worshipers. He's looking for men and women to give Him the glory that is due His name. So God seeks worshipers is what this tells us. And when we think about this, how does God seek worshipers? What did Jesus come to this world to do? To seek and to save those which were lost. And when He seeks and saves, we then become worshippers, right? He's come to seek and to save. Aren't you glad that He sought us out? Salvation is not something that you and I took the initiative to do. You didn't wake up again one day and say, I think I'll just get saved for the fun of it today. God is the one that has revealed Himself to us. He sent His only begotten Son. He's come to seek and save. And when we are saved, we become worshipers. We were redeemed to worship. We were redeemed to worship. We need to once again grab a hold of that and embrace that. That, you know, because I hear people say this sometimes, Brother Derek, what do I need to do? I know I'm saved, but what do I need to do? And I realize sometimes there can be a sense of unsettledness. You want to do more. Nothing wrong with that. A desire to do more outreach or to be more effective for the kingdom of God. But I'll start right here. If you want to do anything for God, start by being a worshiper. Start there, and in your worship, you will find yourself blessed with opportunities to do more. You may witness, and that's a form of worship. You may fill out a card to the sick. That's a form of worship. You may, we've done things here before, outreach. That's a form of worship to where we're saying, look, God, I'm doing this for your glory. God has saved us. He has redeemed us, and we worship out of a full heart for what God has done for us. Secondly, the sphere of worship. Where does this take place? Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. This woman that he's talking to, what nationality was she of? What was her? She was a Samaritan. And you can read in the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah, study the history of the Samaritans, where they came from. And they had a big divide among the Samaritans and the Jews. And I'm not going to get into the totality of that, but I will tell you this. When it came to each one of those worship, because we know this woman worship because Jesus is addressing her worship and she's talking to Jesus. But the Samaritans only recognized the Pentateuch. They did not recognize the rest of what's called the Hebrew Bible. So because they only recognized the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, their worship actually was established. They looked at Abraham, and Abraham worshiped or did things in a certain region, and that's why they worshiped on a specific mountain. Now, we understand that the children of Israel went all the way to David and the Solomon and all those things in Jerusalem. That's why they worshiped in Jerusalem. But we look at this, and we know this for a fact as we study this, that these people had specific places they thought you had to go to meet God. Now, we come to church as a meeting place with God, but we also understand this is not the only place that we meet God. If that's the case, wouldn't it be something that every time you had to pray, you had to come here? Now, it's nothing wrong with coming here to pray. I actually find joy in that. But you know, isn't it nice to know you can just kneel down by that bed at night and worship? Isn't it nice to know, again, that you can get up in the mornings and brew that nice cup of coffee if you do such a thing? Open your Bibles and find great moments of nearness with God. I find, for some reason, coffee and nearness, God, just go together in my life. And I enjoy just sometimes just going out, and I enjoy the mornings. If it's taking a walk, I don't do that enough. Or if it's riding out, just this morning, I had to get up early, and it was helping Phoebe there. Got up real early and was driving out earlier than I normally do. I normally study or pray there at the house. And I was just going down, notice just the earliness, the freshness of the morning. And I begin to worship God right there in my car. I have felt God's presence in many different places. But these people believed you had to be in Jerusalem, or like the Samaritans upon a certain mountain. But Christ was telling her, the hour cometh. What hour do you think he was referring to? The hour cometh. Many times Jesus referred to his hour and the hour. And when Jesus referred to his time or that hour or that time, he's really referring to the ministry of Christ. Many commentators would say this. This refers to Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension on high, as well as the sending of the Holy Ghost. But notice this. He goes on to tell her, the hour cometh, and now is. He was there. He is the resurrection, is he not? These different ones, just like this woman, we know others saw this as well, but many different ones in the earthly ministry of Jesus had the opportunity of experiencing in part of what was going to take place in whole there in their near future. When you were in the presence of Christ and they saw the miracles, or much like the leper who came and worshiped him, or the disciples after Jesus stilled the storm, they worshiped him, or the demoniac there when he was possessed and God delivered him, we realized and we studied this, that these men, they came and they worshiped Jesus because he is the Messiah. This woman right there at that moment had a great and blessed opportunity to worship the King of Kings. Now think about this. He says, true worshipers. Now, first, this implies that there are some that are not true worshipers, right? If we make the implication that there are true worshipers, there are some that are not true worshipers, and sadly, there's many of those there in this world. But we've got to answer the question tonight, what does it mean to worship God? What is a true worshiper? And to Jesus' point here, he's letting her know that he was the Messiah, and worshipers will be identified not by a particular shrine or location, but they were going to worship God, they were going to worship the Father through the Son, and that is what true worship is. It's when we worship our Heavenly Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ here tells her that this said that we're going to worship the Father. Notice that. Whose Father is he? There's twofold answer here. We know that he's Jesus' Father, right? But is he my Father? I worship the Father of Christ. But I also rejoice in this, that I have been adopted into a family. I've been adopted. I've been grafted into this, brought into this. That he's the Father of Christ, but he's also my Heavenly Father. So the nature of the and the essence of this worship is our third point here tonight. Notice this, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in what? Spirit and in truth. Now, if you notice in your Bibles, verses 23 and 24, it mentions that phrase twice. Verse 23 tells us when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Verse 24, it tells us this, that they will worship him in spirit and in truth. He says it twice. What does it mean to you and I? What does it mean to worship the Heavenly Father in spirit and in truth? Let's answer the first one there. How do we worship God in spirit? What is this referring to? What is this worshiping God the Father in our spirit? And number one, again, there's two possibilities. I'll tell you what I think about this. Number one, we realize that when we are saved, who comes to live within us? The Holy Spirit. You could say Jesus too. We say God's in us. We know that. But we know the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us, awakens our dead soul. We are made new in Christ Jesus. So yes, in one way, we worship God through the Holy Spirit. But here, when you study the context of this, worshiping God in spirit actually means as well to worship God from your inner being, from your heart. It isn't superficial. It isn't just about something external. It isn't just something formal. It's not something liturgical. It's the heart by which we worship God the Father. Do we worship God from the heart would be the next question. Now again, if it was only something external, you could fool somebody, couldn't you? If it was only something that was liturgical, if you don't know what that means, is a liturgical church has prayer books and they have certain times they sing certain things and they have the call and the response to the congregation. And I've never really been a part of that. I've only seen it a little bit. I had to study a little bit in school. I actually had to watch a liturgical service for a seminary class. And I thought to myself, that's different. You know, when one guy prays, it's only one guy praying. Not so in a Pentecostal church, is it? They have a prayer book, and there's certain times they go, amen. Off key like that too, I heard them. So I had to watch one of these services, and man, if that's all it was to it, that I show up to church and there's a program that I follow and I just say what the preacher says or read the prayer book and it's never from my heart, that's not true worship. If it's not from your heart, it's not true worship. Yes, Brother Tommy. Yeah, Jesus, the Word, truth. Yeah, God, the truth of God. Yes, sir. So the Spirit, yes. Starting there, worshiping God from the heart, the innermost being. Now, there's a few necessary elements, I would say, to worship God in spirit. Number one, you need spiritual life. You cannot worship God from your heart and from your spirit if you're not saved, right? Anybody agree there? We have to be alive, spiritually alive to God. We have to be those who possess the Holy Spirit, those we're talking about salvation. We have to start there. Don't try to worship God if you ain't saved. Some people don't get that. But there's some people who think they can bypass the cross and enter right into worship And I've seen people, and you can just, and what happens is they may worship God at church, but they live in habitual sin the rest of the week. You can't serve God and worship God unless you're truly saved. As a matter of fact, it's exhausting once again when your heart's not really in it. Secondly, we must focus our thoughts on God. This is something you and I got to do. If we're going to worship God in our spirit, we have to prepare our hearts, right? Lord has been dealing with me. I mean, and it's been completely maybe personal just for me, and I'll share it with others. Man, we can get so laden down with the cares of this life that it affects our prayer life and our reading and our worship. There's a certain sense of omnipotence, and there's a certain sense of too much knowledge in this world that we're bringing too much into our minds too often. Between social media, news, the internet, different things. If we're not careful, we're taking all that stuff in and all that stuff in. And when we get to church or when we get down to pray, we have to work through all those things and we feel overwhelmed and anxious and tired and weary. I'm telling you, there's still something about closing yourself in with God, turning everything off, and giving a season to devout prayer before God Almighty. Lord, help us. I hope, I'm not one of those people who tell you how to pray, how long you should pray and how much you should read and how much you should fast. I'll just tell you this. You need to be doing these things. You need to be doing these things. And there's something about a sweet hour of prayer. I love that hymn, don't you? Boy, a sweet hour. I'm not talking about getting down and thinking about the grocery list. You know what I'm talking about? You ever been there? Like, I shop a lot. That's probably my wife's burden more than mine. It's not like you get down and you're just worried about all this other stuff. It's when you get down and you say, God, you know what? I am just giving you this time. You say, Brother Derek, I don't have time to do that every day. And I believe you. But can't you do it every now and then to the place? Well, you should be praying and reading some throughout the week and every day. I hope you do. But there's sometimes you might say, you know what, God, I'm going to give you a Saturday. I'm going to take a Saturday. I'm going to give you so many hours today, and I'm just going to lay at your feet. I'm just going to open that Bible, and I believe there's something about that because we focus our thoughts on God. When we do that, when we come to church, we're ready to worship. Thirdly, to worship God in spirit, our thoughts are dependent on the discovery and our meditation of the Word of God. So number one, we got to be saved. Number two, our thoughts need to be on God. But where do we learn about this God? In the Bible. Read your Bibles and read it with a heart that's ready to receive. I read through the book of Ezra here this week, and I've read it before, and I saw something I never saw before, and I'm underlining things. I'm thinking to myself, God, just like Ezra, I need the same experiences that he had. It says the hand of the Lord was upon them, and God saw them as they're making that 900-mile journey or so through that desert to get back to Jerusalem. And here they are. I was just so encouraged by reading through the book of Ezra. Now, I know I'm not walking through a desert like Ezra. I know I'm not doing stuff like that, but I know that God saw them. I find joy in just reading the Word of God. Where do I know about this God? Through His Word. Number four, if we're going to worship God in spirit, we must have an undivided heart. Again, worshiping God with the heart. Listen to Psalms chapter 9. He says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. You get that? How much of his heart? My whole heart. It tells us again there throughout the psalmist would say many, many different times, but Psalms 108 says this, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Verse 2, awake, psaltery in heart. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. Notice there he says his heart is fixed. Lord, give us a fixed heart. What is that, Brother Derek? It's fixed on God and His faithfulness. And I like what he says. I'm a morning person. It might be easier to say than others. I myself will wake early. He's talking about giving some time to God and saying, God, I awake. I fix my heart on Thee. Psalms 112 says it again. Praise ye the Lord. And he says in verse 7, His heart is fixed. He said His heart is established. How do we establish our heart in God? You know, let me tell you how we can live this life like we should. If you stay on your knees and stay in this book and keep your heart fixed and established, you won't have to. Your Christian experience won't have to be like this. You ever know what I'm talking about? Up today, down tomorrow, And look, I know you have some good days and bad days. Not making light of that. But you don't have to question the character of God on your bad days. And you don't have to get to a place you're in such a pity party that you have to be pried and bailed out of that for weeks and weeks. No, you're going to have your bad days, but there's still times, even in the valley, you can get down and say, God, my heart is fixed. My heart is established. Even through the tears, I worship Thee because my heart is fixed upon You. I read the Word and I believe it. Psalms 57 verse 7 says that again, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory and awake psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise Thee. He's saying my heart is fixed. I will worship Him. Okay, that's worshiping God in spirit. Now let's talk about, now we need this balance, right? Do you know churches sometimes can get off balance? You can have too much spirit, if you don't mind me putting it that way, where only it's focused on enthusiasm and worship. And when I say worship in the sense of just enthusiasm, of just spirit, spirit, spirit. But we got to know we have to worship God in truth. We need a balance. Now, you can go so far one way that you're cold and indifferent. You can go so far the other way that you're fanatical. There's got to be a balance. You got to worship God from your innermost being. But it has to be directed by God's Word. So how do we worship God in truth? Pilate would ask Jesus, what would he ask him? What is truth? Jesus in John 17 and 17 says this, Thy word is truth. He would also say, as we study through them, the different passages, but also in the book of Psalms 119, the testimonies of the Lord are true. How do we know about God? Through His Word. His Word is true. We always got to keep that in mind. If we're going to worship Him in truth, and the Word of God is truth, then we must worship out of the understanding of the Word of God and who God is. If we're going to worship God truly, we must understand who He is. You cannot truly worship God if you don't know the God and His character of the one that you're trying to worship. There's many different places we can look at, but in the book of Nehemiah, they were standing there, and I believe it's in chapter 8, 50,000 people, one location, and Ezra and the priest stand on a platform above the people. All the people stood. Ezra blessed the people, the great God, and all the people answered and said, Amen, amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Ezra sat there and he read the law. There was nothing in there. I'm just telling you right now, brothers and sisters, it wasn't like he was sitting up there like a great orator. He's reading the book. He's reading the book. He's sitting up there reading to 50,000 different people, and they're all encouraging one another, and just at the reading of the law, they fall down and they worship God. They did this for, I forget how many days it was. Hours on end. Once again, I'm up here on a Wednesday night. We request 45 minutes to an hour. All right. What if I was to sit up here and just start reading the law of God unto you? Let's go to Leviticus and try it for 30 minutes. You know what I'm saying? No, let's not. Could you imagine for days on end? 5 hours a day? Let's go hear Brother Derek and that chopped up English. Let's hear him read the law to us. Bless your heart. Especially some of this old English here. I really stumble over it. Imagine me sitting there reading to it. And what if the end result was this? Everybody's weeping and crying and worshiping God. I don't know what to do. I don't know what I'd do either. I don't know what I would do if you were reading the law for 5 hours a day. But these people have been in captivity, right? They haven't heard the fresh reading of the law. And they're sitting there looking at that temple. Even though it's a shadow of what it used to be. I like what it says in Ezra. It says the younger folks were excited and the older folks were weeping. Why was the older ones weeping? Because they saw the glory of Solomon's temple. But those young folks, this is all they've ever seen. Oh, that'll preach. I know we got some elder saints in this room. You've seen some good things. You wonder why sometimes a younger believer gets excited about some smaller things. I'll tell you what, maybe that's all they've seen. There's enough there for them to rejoice about and shout with them, worship with them. And here, they've been in captivity, looking at this temple. They're looking at the complete walls, and they're reading the law of God. They know God has brought them out of captivity, and it causes them to worship. They've been redeemed out of Babylon and Persia, and they're going to worship God. Brothers and sisters, we've been redeemed, and the Word of God ought to cause us to worship. Lord, help us to worship Him in truth. A few thoughts come to mind in studying this. Number one, if this is true, that God's truth is found in the Word, truth is objective, and all that means is truth is outside of us, and worship is subjective, which means that's something we make our mind up to do internally. Where do I discover truth? God's Word. It's objective in the sense that I go somewhere to establish my worldview in truth. This is where I get my truth. That's objective to me. God has given me that. His Spirit testifies to that. But it comes inside of me, and I subjectively make my mind up. I'm going to worship the God that is speaking through that book. He's done a work in me. Now, I could read many different places, but Psalms 47 says this, "Sing ye praises with understanding." You hear that? Sing ye praises with understanding. It's not just about mindless worship. That's why I can never embrace a lot of this newer stuff that just tells you to lose yourself in the service and the idea just be mindless, just be empty, just empty your mind. That's a dangerous thing to do, just to get somewhere and just to turn the music up and to put the stage lighting up and to have everything in the fog machines and this, these are church settings and just empty your mind. And then they say, "Fill me." You need to already be full. I like what Alistair Begg said. I know I've shared this here, I'm pretty sure, because I laugh so much at it. But he preached a little sermon about the difference between worship of just feeling and worship of knowing. And he said he went into a service one time, and he said he didn't know. He was on vacation, visited a church service, and he said it was supposed to be the same ideas of what he was from. He said he got there, and there was a countdown on the screen. He said, all of a sudden he heard, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And he said, here come the band and everybody. I mean, it's just going and going and going. He said, he's sitting there like, what's going on? He said, they sing a song and finally the minister comes up there and says, "Hey, y'all, how do you feel?" He said, "I'll tell you how I feel. I feel confused." He said, "I'm confused." He said, "What is going on? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Turn it, music, loud. And all of a sudden he says, "How do you all feel?" He said, "It's 8:30 in the morning." He said, "I'm barely awake." What? Don't ask me how I feel. I like what he said. He said, "Ask me what I know. Ask me what I know." He says, "I know God is faithful." He said, and that's why I still to this day, I love songs. There's still great songs being written by many good, godly living people in this world. But when you read a lot of these old hymns, there's something about these people that know something. Amazing Grace. Why do we still sing that? And not just here, but I'm talking about, I've heard it sung all over this world. I've been in the mountains of the Kilimanjaro Mountains and hear familiar songs because missionaries who had an experience would go there and sing these songs about the cross and about grace and mercy. We got to be careful that our worship doesn't make God seem like a high school sweetheart. Right? I want to know about my God. What I want to know about Him is faithfulness. He's true. He's holy. Tell me about the blood of Jesus. Tell me about the cross. Look, I'm not against new songs that are written. They have good theology to them. But tell me something about the God that I'm worshiping. I'm not here to be mindless and empty. I'm here to worship the God and the great God of heaven and the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We've got to have truth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Worshiping God is not simply holding hands and swaying back and forth or just having isolated experiences. There has to be content, and the content needs to be the Word of God. Number two, we got to get going. Worship is an expression of praise from the depth of the heart towards God, who is understood as He is truly revealed. The Bible reveals God. I worship God by what I read in this Bible. Again, you want to enhance your worship? Get in the Word of God and fill your mind with the truth of God's Word. It will enhance your worship. Now, does that mean there'll be times in a good old Pentecostal church service where the Holy Ghost moves and encourages and blesses? Yes. Those times we'll shout. But guess what we're shouting about? The goodness of God and what we know He's done for us. We believe in Pentecostal expression. We believe there's times of shouting and rejoicing. We've seen those things happen here. There's times the Holy Ghost will come upon and feel and encourage and strengthen and do things, but we're doing that based on truth. We're not doing that just based on just our own ideas. We know that God is true and God will bless such an atmosphere, right? Oh man, we got so much to cover here tonight. I know we could break it up more, but I just feel to get going. I'm one of those preachers. Somebody tells me, how often do you have preaching? I say, often. Often. I understand there's some services that God will move in a special way. We're there. But even then, there's usually some sort of exhortation about God, is there not? Because why is that? Because we need the preaching and the teaching of God's Word in order to have proper worship. If it was just all about giving clever sermons and, you know, moving emotions and trying to move attitudes by telling stories here and stuff there and trying to make it so interesting and so fun and so exciting and they call it casual preaching, you know. I would take this pulpit out of here. I'd get me a little table and I'm just going to give you a little casual sermon. And like B.H. Clendenin said, be careful because sermonettes make Christianettes. No. What do we need to be preaching mainly? Right here. That's why I'm such a big fan of expository preaching. If you don't know what that means, it's simply this: preaching what the Bible says. I'm not a big fan of saying, look, we're going to have a series next week. We're going to title it The Elephant in the Room, and we're going to have 15 lessons about the elephants in the room. The elephant of fear. The elephant of doubt. You ever hear sermons like this? They're out there. And people take the Bible out of context all the time. We're going to have a 10-part lesson on your Goliath, the Goliath of lust, the Goliath of this. No, get in the Bible and tell us what the writer is saying. Goliath was a giant. David killed him. Why did he kill him? And how did he do it? Because he trusted God. I don't have to try to take Goliath and try to put everybody's personal experience in him. I'll look at David and say, he trusted God. I can trust God. Well, I've heard people take the Bible and do all sorts of things with sermons. Mephibosheth. He was crippled on both feet, which means total depravity. No, it just means he was a crippled man that got dropped. And grace was shown to him by David going to him. What I'm saying is we got to know truth. Let's not try to twist it. Let's not try to get over clever. Know who God is and worship Him in that truth. Let's move forward here tonight. The result of worship. And there's more we could say there, but for time's sake, let's get going. Number one, the first result of worship is going to be this: God will be glorified. God will be glorified. God wants to set us apart. He saves us. He wants to be glorified. And that is the highest accomplishment that any human can be, is to glorify God. Number two, I believe that when we worship God, not only is God glorified, but guess what? It helps us. Helps us to remain purified. Anytime I go before the presence of God, I do soul searching. Do you do that? Does anybody go before God? And when I stand in His thrice holy presence, I look at myself and say, God, help me to be a better Christian. Help me to be a better father. Help me to be a better pastor. So worship does that. Thirdly, worship not only glorifies God, not only does it help keep us purified, but also it edifies the church. Worship edifies the church. Number four, not only that, when we are glorifying God, when we are living pure lives, when we are edifying the church, that helps our evangelism. Healthy evangelism comes out of a healthy church. If we're going to reach our communities or reach the lost, it matters what's flowing out of here, right? If you don't have the proper inflow, you're not going to have the proper outflow. Our worship's that important. Here's four checkpoints for true worship. Ask yourself every time before you worship God, before you enter into prayer, before you come to church. Hebrews 10 and 22. Turn there if you would. Hebrews 10 and 22. We won't be extremely long here. Now, I want somebody to read that verse for me when they get there. Hebrews 10 and 22. Thank you, Brother Neff. Notice there, number one, it tells us, let us draw near. Draw near. That's a call to worship. Notice there's a few different checkpoints here I would have you notice. You can look in your Bible if you want to. Number one, I would say a call to sincerity. How do we draw near? Number one, with a what? A true what? A true heart. We need a true heart. This is a call to sincerity. I would say this is the first test before every service, before every time in prayer, before any time of evangelizing, before anything we do for the glory of God, we need to say, Lord, is my heart true? Am I coming before you? Am I drawing close to you with a true heart? If you cannot answer yes to that, you need to stop and you need to find out why your heart is not true. Why is it divided? Number two, not only do we need sincerity with a true heart, but we need fidelity. With, notice this, a true heart which is full of assurance of faith, we need to have confidence. Where does this confidence come from? Where does it come from? We read the Word of God, and do we have any assurance? Do we have any confidence that the God we're going to is a good God? How do I know He's good? Right here. How do I know He's good? Because I see the testimony in others. But the Bible says He's good, and if I can't believe what that book says, I need to find, I've got problems. Especially, I'm a pastor. I really got problems. Number three, we need humility, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You come to God knowing you have no business being there apart from the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. You've come because God's allowed you to come. Fourthly, and our bodies washed with pure water. I would say this is not only we talked about sincerity, fidelity, humility, and purity. Notice here, this is an idea of cleansing, an idea of soul searching, of coming before God, and that's something you need. Four checkpoints in your worship. A few other things I'm going to throw at you real quick because I'm putting all this together. And I want you to know there's some different forms of worship. Has anybody ever heard of the worship of repentance? It's actually a word that's used in theology, a worship of repentance. I'm going to give it to you real quick. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, David messed up, did he not? Bad? Real bad. You know the story of Bathsheba, the murder of her husband, and the cover-up, the lies, living a lie. But notice what happens when his son passes away because of the judgment. Nathan comes to him, his son passes away. David arose from the earth, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. I want you to get that. This man has been living a lie for, some believe, a year. He's committed adultery. He's had not just one man. When you study it, most likely it was several men that got murdered on the front lines of that battle. They should have never been in that part of the heat of the battle like that. And here it is. He's lost a child. How many would say that God's hand of chastisement was against David? He goes to prayer for God to spare the life of his child, and God tells him no. And here David is, washing himself, going to the house of the Lord and worshiping. This is the worship of repentance and restoration. This is a man that realized he's been chastised. He's repented. He's come clean with God. And now he's going to go to a place that, Lord, I fresh and anew, God, I realize there's going to be repercussions. And there are. His life, his children reaped horrible. He reaped a lot through his children. But here it is. He says, Lord, I worship you. Even though all the bad things he's done, he's coming to God, repented. How many knows that's an important thing to do? If you've messed up, come to this place. Then there's what I would call the worship of acceptance. We look at Job, and I'm just going through these real quick. We know the story there, the loss of his children, all that's going on. Job arose, rent his clothes, shaved his head, fell down to the ground, and listen to this, what did he do? He worshiped. He worshiped right there in the ashes. How many knows there's sometimes you're going through difficult things in life? Heartache? Anybody ever worshiped with heartache before? Job did. And lastly, I would call this the worship of devotion and commitment. Genesis 22, Abraham went up to Mount Moriah. He had his son Isaac. You know the story. God says, go up there, slay Isaac, you know, as an offering. Genesis 22 says this, Abraham came to the place that the Lord had spoken to him of. And Abraham's looking at that mountain, that place you're going. He knows what's about to take place. He's going to have to take Isaac. He's going to have to lay him there on that altar. And notice what it says. They ask, Abraham said to his young man, abide ye here. I and the lad will go yonder and we will worship. Wow. Worship. You're about to do something that's going to rip your heart out. You don't understand it, but you know God's good. And even if God allows you to slay your son, which doesn't make sense to you, and we know how it plays out, it doesn't make sense to him. He says, look, even if this takes place, Hebrews will tell us he knew that God was going to be able to resurrect his son. It's a worship of commitment. Hear me, there's times in life, brothers and sisters, God's going to ask you to do something that's going to be difficult for you to do. Right? Yeah, maybe some of you have done that already. Maybe you're waiting for that moment in life. You don't know it's coming. God's going to say, hey, I want that Isaac. I want you to sacrifice this. I want you to do this. And you got to say, God, as an act of worship, I'm going to go in obedience. Now, I've shared these things with you before, but I look back now and I'm amazed how God in his faithfulness allowed things to come to pass. But I'm telling you, when God has laid things on my heart to do in the past, quit jobs, go here or go there, I'm telling you right now, there's a lot of heartache involved, a lot of confusion. But I stand here 12 years later, maybe a little more, I lose count. I'm getting old, ain't I? Lose count. I stand here and look back over life, and I'll tell you this, God has been faithful every step of the way. Every time God's told me to do something and I've done it as an act of worship, God has made a way and he's blessed. How many wants to worship God? In spirit and in truth? Yes, I want to worship God. Stand to your feet if you would. I'm not sure exactly what time it is. I've been going a little bit over 40-something minutes, but that's plenty of time. Amen. We've covered the subject of worship now for 3 weeks. First night, we talked about what it was biblically. Last week, what was unacceptable. And tonight, we talked about different forms of acceptable worship. There's more more that could be said. But this is my call to you tonight. Will you be a true worshiper? Will you be a true worshiper? Will you serve God in spirit and truth? And I hope you can say yes. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I've shared these thoughts the last few weeks about worship, God. And God, as we've established, it's more than just going to church. It's a part of it. It's more than just singing, even though that's a part of it. God, it's committing ourselves wholly unto the hand of God. God, we want to be worshipers. We want to be true worshipers. The Father seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. God, I would that You would bless this congregation, God. If our worship isn't right, our outreach won't be right, God. If our worship isn't right, our families and homes won't be right. If our worship isn't right, God, we won't be the church we need to be. Help our worship be acceptable unto You. Bless these people, God. Let us understand our worship is established by Your word, what we know about You. Thank God for the truth. God, bless these people. Strengthen us in the name of Jesus. Touch us, Holy Ghost. Bless the rest of this week, God. Help us to worship You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.